And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, it's amazing, Lord, as we go through Revelation. We look around us, Lord, and the world seems to be in turmoil. But Lord, you have a plan, and you always have a plan. And so, Lord, as believers, help us to rest assured in that truth, Lord, that you have the whole world in your hands and that you have a plan of what you're going to do. Would we trust you, Lord? I pray that as we go through chapter 10, Lord, you would speak to us. I know you have a message for us to hear this morning at this time. So, Lord, speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a way of a kind of a review, because we haven't been in Revelation in a while. So Revelation chapter 1, there is a verse, chapter 19. It is the outline of the entire book of Revelation. So it says, write the things which you have seen. And he's talking about chapter 1, the risen, resurrected Lord. And then he says, write the things which are. And when John wrote this on the Isle of Patmos, he's writing chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters to the seven different churches. Okay, and so we took a couple months to get through all those letters. You know, the letters speak historically, they speak prophetically, they also speak to us personally. And then he says in Revelation 1:19, and write the things which will take place after this. And that's chapters 4 through 22. This is all future events that have not happened yet. I know there are some who interpret the book of Revelation as that if this is past history, it was fulfilled in AD 70, all these things. I disagree. I believe that these things are all future. And as we started to go through the last part of the book, the future things, one of the things that we talked about was the Lamb of God, who's Jesus, has this scroll with seven seals on it. And as he broke each of the seals, it released a judgment. And then the very last seal, the seventh seal, opened then what was called the seven trumpet judgments. And so we went through those judgments. And if you recall, many weeks ago, as we were in chapter 9, chapter 9 covered two of the last three trumpet judgments. In chapter 9, it talked about the demonic locusts that are released from the abyss. And yes, I believe they're real demonic creatures. And then it talked about the four angels releasing the 200, which I believe is a demonic army from the river Euphrates, that area, or leading it or whatever. That was the sixth trumpet judgment. And so we left off in chapter 9, and now we're going to hit chapter 10. So something I want to tell you is, I don't know if you've noticed this as we've gone through Revelation, there are some chapters where it's like God pushes the pause button and says, okay, I have some more detail I want to share with you, but also I want to prepare you for what's coming next. And so chapter 10, the chapter we're going to cover this morning, through chapter 11, verse 13, is what's called a parenthetical. It's a break in the action. It's preparing us for what's going to come next. And what we're going to learn is when we hit Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel blows that seventh trumpet, which opens the last seven judgments, which is the bowl or vial judgments. So we have the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. And each of them gets more severe. Now, what I've emphasized many times as talking about these judgments is it's always a third, at least with the seals and the trumpets, a third because God is merciful in his judgment. God is hoping that as he pours out his judgment, it wakes people up to give themselves to Christ. And we have found, as we've gone through these chapters, especially in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, we found that people knew God was judging them, but still they did not repent of their sin. Not good. So now as we get to chapter 10, I'm just going to read the entire chapter 10, and then we're going to back up and unpack it, okay? So Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, but there should be delay no longer. But in those days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the mystery of God, would be finished, as declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. In verse 11, he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Okay, so let's get the elephant in the room out of the way. Who is this angel? There's much speculation about who he is. Okay, so I'm going to read you some opinions. So some people think that this angel they're describing, and if you don't agree, please don't shout out. Okay? They think it's Jesus Christ. And here's why they think it's Jesus Christ. Their reasoning is because it says that he was clothed with a cloud. And in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he's coming with the clouds. It also says he has a rainbow around his head. In Revelation 4:3, talks about that. He has countenance like the sun. Revelation 1:16 talks about that. And then he has pillars like fire. Revelation 1:15 talks about that. Okay, I'm going to give you my opinion. It's not Jesus. It's an angel. Here's why. That word for another there in the Greek, it means another of the same kind. Another same kind what? Another angel. Also, nowhere in the book of Revelation is Jesus referred to as an angel. He's not. In fact, Jesus, let me read some things to you here. Some suggest that this is the same angel from chapter 5, verse 2 of Revelation. Could it be? Sure, it could be. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, points out that Jesus is the Son of God and not an angel. He is exalted above the angels. And also in chapter 2 of Hebrews, it points out that angels are not part of God's redemptive plan. Jesus has. Remember, Jesus became a man, lived the perfect sinless life, fulfilled the law and the prophets, was put on the cross, and then raised again. He's part of God's redemptive plan. Okay? And so I don't believe that this angel is Jesus. I believe it's an angel. And the word there, mighty, means a strong angel. That's how, in fact, Michael the archangel is described. Is it Michael the archangel? I don't know. But here's my point, okay, in all this. Not important who he is, but rather who he represents and the fact he has a little book in his hand. Now, so it says here, and again, my opinion, it's not Jesus, it's an angel. And I saw still another mighty angel coming. Oh, one more thing, sorry. John doesn't bow down and worship him. If it was Jesus, he would bow down and worship him, and he doesn't. So another reason why I don't believe it's Jesus, it's an angel. Who he is, I don't know. Look forward to meeting him someday. Hey, but we'll see. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And see, now, one thing I want to point out to you is John's perspective has changed. He was taken into the heavens in a sense, and now he's looking from an earthly perspective because he's saying an angel's coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. Now, see, one commentator suggested the reason that this angel is kind of glowing is he was in the presence of God. And so it talks about in the Bible, when you go in the presence of God, you almost reflect his glory in a sense, okay? So that could be what's happening here for sure. However, he mentions here a rainbow. Okay, why a rainbow? Why is a rainbow important in Christianity? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we'll be in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. We're going all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 9. See, I try to anticipate the questions you have. Genesis 9. Verse 13 says this, Back up to verse 12. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. And he's talking to Noah. Anybody hear of Noah's Ark? Okay, remember God told Noah and his family to go on this ark. It was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, flood the whole entire world, a global flood, bring judgment on the world. Okay, that actually happened. It's a real event. It's why you see how the Grand Canyon, how they have the sedimentary layers. That was all from the global flood, not from evolution. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, that is continual generations. Listen to what he says here in verse 13. I will set my rainbow in the cloud. We just thought it was because of weather. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be set in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature, that the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I took on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Now, what he's saying here is the rainbow, when you see it, is a reminder that I am never going to judge the earth again by a worldwide flood. Well, Pastor, there's localized floods. Well, sure. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about a worldwide flood. God's never going to judge the earth by a worldwide flood. See, when he judges the earth again, it's going to be by fire. So the Bible says. So that's what the rainbow is for. We have certain people now who have hijacked the rainbow. They don't even realize it's a reminder that God's not going to bring judgment. Interesting. But that's where the rainbow comes from. That's why the rainbow is there with this angel. Now back to Revelation 10. Back to Revelation 10. Why do I bring this up? Well, the angel, it says, he has this little book in verse 2, opened in his hand, and he set it, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, what that most likely is symbolizing is that God is going to bring judgment again, this time, not a worldwide flood, but he's going to bring judgment this time on the land and on the sea by fire. Okay? And I'll explain this as we go through here. And so, and he cried with a loud voice as when Orion roars. You guys ever hear a lion roar? You ever hear one? You go to the zoo, or maybe you've seen a video. Rawr, you know, okay, that was poor. That was really bad. But a lion roar. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. So John's saying, okay, I hear these seven thunders utter a voice. What that exactly means, I have no idea. What does thunder sound like? Thunder just sounds like thunder. But so these seven thunders utter a voice. And obviously it's audible for John to hear. And so John's about to write what they say. And a voice says to him, seal up. The idea there is to keep in silence, keep secret. Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Okay. Do you guys want to know what the seven thunders uttered? Do you guys want to know? You want to know? I'm going to tell you, right? Ready? Now, are you guys are probably like, here we go. Wait, you know what? I'm not going to tell you. I had to go on YouTube and make a video first. Here's what I'm getting my point. Nobody knows. And someone tells you they do know, they're lying. Because nobody knows. Nobody knows what was said. This brings up a point. I say this phrase a lot. No rabbit trails. Why do I do that? Because what can happen is we could read this passage of scripture and spend all our time trying to figure out what these seven these thunders uttered, what it said. We could spend all our time looking and searching and going all over the place, watching things on the internet, doing this and doing that, and we're wasting our time. Because if God wanted us to know, he would have told us. See, here's the thing. Oh no, I'm going to say it again. Read your Bible and pray every single day. It's that simple. But what can happen is we can read something like this and then we can go jumping off and trying to search out and figure out this and figure out that and do this and do that. And you don't even end up reading the word because God wants to speak to you. Here's the thing. If God wanted us to know what these seven thunders uttered, he would have told us. But he didn't. And that's okay because God is God and God can do whatever he wants. And I'm okay with that. Look, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, the rest of the Bible is a cinch. But I say that because some of us spend so much time chasing after things that do not matter. And you will never know on this side of heaven. You will never know. I look forward to when I'm in the presence of God that he will tell us what that means. But quite frankly, I'll be so excited to be there worshiping God, I probably won't even care anymore. So I'm just telling you, it's something to take to heart, guys, as you read the Bible. And if people tell you they know things that the Bible isn't clear about, don't believe them because they don't know. It's like when Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. So if I stand up here one Sunday and tell you that Jesus is coming back next Thursday, throw me out because I'm a false teacher. And I know some of you will. You will throw me out. You're waiting. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, you see my point I'm trying to make here. We have a lot of problems today with people chasing after things they shouldn't be chasing after. How about this? Chase after the Lord. Read his word. Let the word minister to you. And we're going to talk about that as we get to the end of this chapter. And so he goes on, verse 5, and the angel whom I saw staying on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore. That is, he affirmed an oath. He lifted his hand to heaven. You know, I don't know this. This is my speculation. So I think he's pointing. Because notice what it says here. And I swore by him. Him who? It says, him who lives forever and ever. Who is that? That's God. Another reason why I don't believe it's Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Okay? He swore by him who lives forever. God, who created the heavens, or the heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it. See, again, it's amazing how it always comes back to creation. It's why evolution is taught in our schools, is because evolution teaches you that you're just a evolved hairless ape. That's what's all you are, and that's not true. God created you. He created you for a purpose. You know, one thing I talked about at the funeral yesterday, three big questions. Where are you from? What's your purpose? Where are you going? Where are you from is answered in the Bible. They're all answered in the Bible. You were created by God. Remember in the Old Testament when God calls Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah, before I formed your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you before I formed you. So God is the creator. So there's people who get all confused about their identity and all these other things. Can I tell you, God created you. That's who you are. God created you. He created you. And if you were born a man, you were a man. If you were born a woman, you were a woman. You cannot transition and change over. That's impossible. Okay? Impossible. There's a reason why I bring this up. He comes back to creation because when you take God out of the foundation of creation, you get what we have in our culture today. Confusion. You get confusion. God knew what he was doing. That's why it's a man and a woman who get married. Because let's be real, and I'll keep it family friendly. Does a plug go in a plug? Just saying. God knew what he was doing. So he goes on, and he says, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay any longer. See, there's no more delay. Listen to what he says here now in verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that's the seventh angel who's going to blow that seventh trumpet that he's talking about, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared it to his servants, the prophet. So what he's talking about here is God's plan. And so now, of course, we're going to look at another elephant in the room, mystery, right? How many of you guys have ever read a good mystery? Remember Sherlock Holmes? Watson, what do we, you know, okay, all that. What's a mystery? The word mystery here in the Greek is mysterion. It's a hidden purpose or counsel. It's a secret will. So in the Bible, the way the Bible handles a mystery is it's hidden in the past, but now being revealed. So remember, there is in the New Testament, Paul talks about the fact that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. The church isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a mystery then, and then eventually it's revealed. And so he says in the context here, this seventh angel is going to blow that trumpet, and the mystery of God is going to be fulfilled. What is that? Well, before we go somewhere else in Revelation, I want you to go to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John 18. John 18 will be in verse 33. Bless you. John 18, Let's back up to verse 28. I know people hate when I do that. Sorry, just for context. But John 18, verse 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat the Passover." Pilate, and he was the Roman governor, when he went out to them, said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Meaning Jesus. They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom," listen to what he says here, "my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Jesus is talking about his kingdom, and his kingdom is not of this world. I wish the Bible was clear on who Jesus is. I'm kidding, of course. Now, back to Revelation. Now go to Revelation 11, verse 15. Listen. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Listen to this. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And see, that is the mystery that's being revealed. Because what is going to happen is we're going to hit a time now, the last 3.5 years of human history, this tribulation period, 7 years, the last 3.5 years, they call it the Great Tribulation. This is what he's talking about, because this last 3.5 years is going to be the Great Tribulation, the Great Trial. That's what he's talking about. And as this is going to usher in the fact that now the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what he's saying here now? Now, let me read verse 7 again. "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." See, remember the Old Testament prophets that we've talked about as we've gone through. I'll give a shameless plug for Wednesday night's Isaiah. Isaiah not only talks about his time, but in the future. They're talking about the judgment that's coming, the kingdom that's coming, the kingdom age. Verse 8, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go take the little book, which is open, in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the earth.' And I went to the angel, and he said, I said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it.'" Can you put some ketchup on it? Just kidding. "Take and eat it." I hate ketchup. "And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be," is it gluten-free? Just kidding. "But will it be as sweet as honey and in your mouth?" You know, this is the first occurrence of angel food. Just saying. Okay. Angel food cake. Just kidding. It was a joke. Stupid is bad. Anyway. Okay, picture this. Now, if God told you to eat a book, would you eat it? I'm just kidding. But like, think about that. Now, here's what's interesting about Revelation. I've told you this before. There are so many things in the Old Testament that have happened, and they are allusions to what is happening in Revelation. And you think, well, I read this verse, and it says, "Take and eat it." This has never happened before, right? Well, you'd be wrong. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Look, I know I'm going all over the place today, but I'm trying to make a point to you. Ezekiel chapter 2. The prophet Ezekiel is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. It's during the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. And he tells Ezekiel something very interesting. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel goes at, you hit Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. And he says this, just looking where I want to start here. In verse 6 of Ezekiel chapter 2, he says, "And you, son of man," he calls Ezekiel the prophet, son of man. "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, that they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." See, if God tells you to share your faith with somebody, you're going to listen to him? Because sometimes they're not going to respond. I just talked to somebody last night at the grocery store. They didn't respond, but I planted the seed. If God tells you to talk to somebody, you know, I just had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and I said to them, if you get up in the morning and spend time with the Lord and you ask him to share with some, that the Lord would give you somebody to share with, he will. That's why we don't ask. That's the truth. He goes on, verse 8, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Oh boy. Verse 9, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was a writing on the inside of the and the outside, and written on it were the lamentations and the mourning and the woe." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." Interesting. So he's using this picture, eat my word, eat God's word, and then go share it with Israel. What's he saying here? See, what is this picturing? He tells John to do the same thing. We're to take God's word in, let it work in our life, and then share it with other people. That's how it's supposed to work. So it's a picture to us. So in a sense, how do you eat God's word? Well, you got to read it. You got to read it. It starts there. You got to read it. You got to read it for yourself. Look, I love you here. I love you come Wednesday nights and other things. But if this is the only Bible you're getting, you're going to be in trouble. You need to read the Bible for yourself because you're feeding yourself. And see, God wants to feed you in a sense through his word because he is our shepherd, right? How does a shepherd feed his sheep? He feeds his sheep, right, with food. So our food, our spiritual food, is the word of God. And some of you refuse to do that. And you wonder why your life is screwed up or why you continue to make bad decisions. It's because you don't read the Bible. You want your life to change, read the Bible. Oh, pastor, it can't be that simple. Yes, it is that simple. Change my life. Continues to change my life. You need to read the Bible. What a picture. You eat the word of God. You let it assimilate into your body, into your life, right? You don't have to turn there. I'll share it with you. In Psalm 119, it says, Psalm 119, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." It also says to hide the word of God in your heart so we would not sin against him. You got to hide it in your heart. You got to read it. You got to receive it. See, eating in a sense is receiving it. How do you receive it? You read the Bible. And look, another way, quite frankly, come to church. Because hopefully you believe that God is speaking through me, through his Holy Spirit, to you through the scriptures. Hopefully you're learning things. But see, the problem is we sit and we listen, but we don't obey. See, the thing about it is you hear the word of God, God speaks to you something in your life, then you obey. And then when you obey, he begins to change you. And as he's changed you, guess what you want to do? You want to share the word of God with other people. You don't want to be hidden by yourself. You want to go out and you want to share. You want to share with your coworkers. You want to share with people you meet at Wawa getting coffee. You want to share. And listen, last night, and this is probably why this one of the reasons this happened, I ran into somebody I hadn't seen in 20 years. He was in my wedding. Ran into him, talked to him for a while, got to witness to him. Couldn't believe I was a pastor. He's like, "You're a pastor?" Well, yeah. There's a whole story to that. "You're a pastor?" Yeah. And not that I was a major carouser, but I will tell you, he was a guy I would go and smoke pot with. Well, he wouldn't smoke it. He would just drive me around, and I would smoke with somebody else. Seriously, he couldn't believe it. But here's the thing. it all changed because I got saved. I started reading the Bible and it changed me. And now look where I'm at. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. Now, Revelation 10. See, you got to receive the word of God. See, and again, I am trying to tell you this as a pastor, as your brother in Christ. If you want your life to change, you got to read the Bible. You have to read it. There's no way around it. Stop playing games. Look, there's every translation under the sun. There's easier translations to read. I don't care what translation you use. Just read it. Read your Bible and you will change. If you don't read your Bible, see, I read my Bible, Lord, speak to me through your word, and he never fails me. He always speaks. Not that he says, hey, Chris, but there have been times where he has been so audible. It's almost like he is speaking to me. I read until the verse that he wants me to see, I see, and it speaks to my heart. Oh, man, I needed to see that. And when I don't do that, here's what happens, and it can happen to me, folks. I start to rely on my own strength. I start to rely on my own decision-making, and I make some pretty bad decisions, ask my wife. And it's true. You need to read the Bible. I don't know how else to say it. You need to read the Bible. But notice he says, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but will be as your mouth as sweet as honey. In those days, the sweetest thing they knew of was honey, pure honey, okay? A lot of the honey we get now is not real honey. But I've tasted real honey, and it's awesome. And I took, verse 10, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Interesting. See, what is in this little book? There's all kinds of speculation, okay? So, I'm going to give you my opinion what's in this book. What's in this book is the last part of the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation. Here's why I say that. He tastes it, the word is sweet, and then it becomes bitter because he knows what's coming. Because look what he says in verse 11 now. And he said to me, he's speaking to John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so literally this scroll, I believe, is what is the rest of Revelation that he wrote down for us. That's how he prophesied. It's my opinion. You don't have to agree with me. But that's what I believe. That's why it tastes sweet in the beginning, and then it's bitter. And why? Because, look, we all go through that. The word of God is sweet to us who are believers, but to unbelievers, not so sweet, is it? It's bitterness. You know, have you ever witnessed to somebody, and they get so angry because they're bitter? Because why? Because what you're saying is true. And, you know, look, to be frank with you, there are parts of the Bible that can be bitter to me as well. Why? Because it's convicting me of my sin. It's convicting of my sin. See, God, if you continue to read the Bible, at some point you're going to be convicted of your sin. It's funny, when you don't read the Bible, kind of cast it aside, you don't feel as much conviction, do you, when you're doing things? Oh, eventually it catches up with you. See, God is very merciful. God will allow you. God is so full of grace that he will allow you to come back to him on your own. But then if you don't, he will allow things in your life to get you on your knees. Oh, Lord, why did I do this? Oh, Lord, why did I sleep with this person? Oh, Lord, why did I do these drugs? Lord, why did I get drunk at that party? I don't even know what even happened. You see how that works? But see, if you're in the Word and you're spending time with him, that's going to keep you from doing those things. I'm not saying you're perfect. Nobody's perfect. But you understand what I'm trying to say here. You need, in a sense, you need to eat the Bible. There you go. That's a good slogan. Eat the Bible. We'll get t-shirts. Eat the Bible. And people think we're crazy. That's okay. People already think I'm crazy. But you understand the point I'm trying to make here. And what's interesting is God gives him the book. He eats it. He submits to his life. And then God uses him. Do you want to be used of God? Do you want to be his servant? You got to read the Bible. It starts there. You got to let God work in your life through his word. Are you doing that today? Are you letting God work through your life through his word? Now, I want to finish our study today. I'm going to read something to you. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a guy named Amir Sarfati? So Amir wrote a commentary on Revelation, and I'll read something to you. He wrote about this. These verses I thought were pretty good. So Amir says this, and Amir, for those of you who don't know, he is Jewish, he is a Jew, but he's a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? He says this, even as I write this commentary in Revelation, I feel as though I'm eating a bittersweet book. It is filled with wonderful news, and it's filled with tragedy. See, the wonderful news is God has a plan, and God wins in the end. Isn't that wonderful news? And if you know, as a church, we're going to be taken out of here before this stuff starts, which is going to be wonderful. As part of the church, I know that I won't be there for the devastating judgments that will fall upon my own people, Israel, as well as on the unbelieving Gentiles. Removal before the wrath, that is the sweet part of Revelation. But I ache for my people and for the rest of the world when I read what they will experience. My people will be deceived by the Antichrist. They will look to him as their chief Messiah until he sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped. Then my people will rebel, and they will feel the fury of this foe leader. As for my Gentile friends, that is the non-Jews, I ache for them also, because they will taste God's wrath for 7 years. Some of them will turn their hearts to God, and they will be violently martyred. Others will continue to reject Jesus as their Savior, we learned that in Revelation 9, and will be sentenced to hell. As a bitter pill, and as this is for me to swallow, I cannot imagine the bitterness of those who realize too late that Jesus, whom they rejected, truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As the initial part of this second interlude concludes, we see a shift take place. Up to this point, the focus has been mostly on events connected with the breaking of the seal judgments and the sounding of the trumpets and the ensuing turmoil. From chapter 11 on, the emphasis moves more to individuals and groups. And we meet folks like the two witnesses, the woman and the child and the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the harlot, and Jesus returning with his bride. See, here's the thing. That bitterness should motivate us to tell people about Jesus Christ. See, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, you're going to be facing this judgment. And so, let's do something about that. If God's word has ministered to your heart this morning, and he's telling you need to receive Christ, it's real simple. You just say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, Lord. And I know you died for me. Will you forgive me of my sin, please? And have mercy on my soul. And be the Lord of my life from this day forward. See, that's that simple. That's all you have to do, is you have to cry out to him. The Bible says that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When you call upon the name, the idea there is you're calling upon the nature and the character of the person you're calling upon. So you call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is a loving God. The Lord is a loving God, and he's merciful, and he loves you, and he wants to change you. He doesn't want to leave you in the state of affairs you're in. So I'm sitting here this morning, Pastor, and my life is a complete mess. Okay, then you cry out to God. You cry out to God and he will save you. He will help you. He will change you. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, those of us who are believers here this morning, how passionate, how emotional it is, Lord, to think how you love us so much, you sent your son and you interrupted our life. And Lord, I pray for those this morning who don't know you. Would they make this the day? Would they make this the day where they cry out to you, Lord, please. Lord, please. And then there's others, Lord, of us here this morning who are struggling with whatever. Lord, you want to help them. Would you humble them? Would you help them get past their pride and ask you for help? God, you want to help people. You're in the business of that. You want to change people and help them and walk after you and follow you. Would you do that, Lord? God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus, your son, that he died for us. He was buried, and then he was raised again. And by you raising him up, Lord, it proves everything that you have said, everything that Jesus has said is absolutely true. And thank you for that. Lord, we just praise you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.